Good morning. I don't know that I've introduced myself for a while. I think you all know me, but for those of you who don't, my name is Bruce. I think it's nice to do every now and then. And we're going to be reading today, again, from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we're going to start in chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 18 because I believe that sets up 19 through the end of the chapter, which the pastor is going to teach us on. So if you want to read with me, I'm in Ephesus chapter 2, verse 18. Let's stand up and read the word of God. For though we both have our access in one spirit in the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into the temple of the Lord, in whom we are also built together for a habitation of God in the Holy Spirit. Very high calling. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Bruce, for so capably reading God's word for us this morning. We enter into a new era of life, if you will. There's almost always lessons to be learned, whether we're just entering into high school, we're entering into college, we're entering into marriage, relationship, whatever it is, there's always lessons to be learned as we begin a new era, if you will, of life. And that's true of moving into your own home for the first time. Never been a homeowner before. There's always things to learn. And I remember one of the things that we learned after we moved into our first home was whenever you get a telephone solicitor and they're offering you something, particularly for free, just say no. Because if you don't say no, you're either A, going to be on the phone for a long time, or if they're going to follow up with a visit to your house, it's going to be really hard to get them out of your house. We ran into that more than once when we first were homeowners. The one time that's my favorite story is a fellow who told us that he wanted to give us counsel on a will. Well, we thought that might be a good thing to do. So we said, sure, come on out. And he came out and he sat down and he began to talk about a will. And then he quickly shifted the subject to a cemetery plot. And he talked about I can see the connection, I guess. He talked about the cemetery plot, and that's exactly what I was in the market for as a young 30-something-year-old, a cemetery plot, right? And how we could, for a mere $6,000, become part of a growing, marvelous, vibrant family that has benefits that will last us forever. And it took us 5 hours, but we finally got him out of the house. Literally, it took us 4 or 5 hours. And there really aren't that many organizations that really can benefit you forever if you become part of them or part of this group. But there is one that is that way, and that is being a genuine member or part of the body of Christ. You become part of that, you've got benefits, and those benefits will last forever. What are some of the benefits of being a genuine member of the body of Christ? What are some of the benefits that are out of this world, and unlike owning a cemetery plot, will last forever? In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, we see some of the benefits of trusting Jesus as your Savior, giving your life to Him, and becoming part of His body. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. The first benefit that we enjoy, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. You become a citizen of God's kingdom. Verse 19, now therefore, and as Bruce capably noted as he read the scriptures, it therefore takes us back to verse 18, For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We continually can come into the presence of God the Father through the Spirit of the living God. We are no longer distant. We are no longer afar from God, but we have access to him. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. No longer strangers and foreigners. The word foreigner would be equivalent to the word that we use nowadays, alien. Documented, non-documented, legal, illegal, aliens. Somebody who lives in another country, let's say somebody from West Germany who comes to the United States. They live here for a couple of years. They don't really feel completely part of it because they're not citizens. They don't have rights of citizenship. And so therefore they are foreigners. They are aliens. Before we came to Christ, we were foreigners. We were aliens from God's kingdom. We were just simply not part of the kingdom of God. That's who we all were. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes that you were delivered from the power of darkness and you were translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We were in the kingdom of darkness, but we became part of the kingdom of God's dear son. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance. And he himself, Jesus, is that entrance. Let me add a cross references if I could. In John chapter 18, it's not in your outline, but John chapter 18, verse 36. Notice what our Lord says to Pontius Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And so Jesus' kingdom presently is an invisible kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom with him reigning as king. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And when we trust him as our Lord and Savior, we become subjects to the King of kings and the Lord of lords, his invisible but very real kingdom. That kingdom will become physical and visible when he sets up his millennial kingdom. But until then, it's invisible, it's spiritual, but it's very real. Amen? And we become citizens of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have privileges as citizens, just like citizenship gives us privileges such as the right to vote. Being part of Jesus' kingdom, as citizens of his kingdom, we have privileges. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. One of the benefits of being part of his kingdom, citizens of his kingdom, is someday these bodies that are slowly aging and deteriorating are subject to suffering and pain and even death. We're going to get new bodies that won't be subject to any of those things. I'm voting for that. I'm voting for that. And we will be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there will be rest, and there will be no more striving against the difficulties of life. A fabulous future is one of the benefits of being a citizen of the King of Kings. In Romans chapter 14, and I invite you to turn to Romans 14, we see another benefit of being a citizen of God's kingdom. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Being part of God's kingdom is not a physical thing where you eat and you drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy that is produced by the Spirit of God in our lives. Well, that was a huge benefit. I mean, what kind of a price tag can we put on experiencing righteousness, joy and peace produced by the Spirit of God. This week, my week was kind of a little bit unusual. Our son, Dan, who, as you know, lives in Indiana, he asked Melinda about a month ago if she'd be willing to watch our granddaughter. And Melinda said, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that." No, she didn't say that at all. He asked her if she'd be willing to watch our granddaughter so that our daughter-in-law, Kim, could go to Momentum Youth Conference and be a counselor there. And Dan could do his thing, his pastoral thing there in Indiana, while Melinda watches our granddaughter. And so we said yes. And it was a we saying yes because Melinda does not like to drive on interstates or turnpikes. That's not her gig. That's not her thing. And so one way that I can serve her is by driving. And so I worked here, did my thing on Monday. I drove her out on Tuesday, enjoyed Dan and Karis, drove back on Wednesday. Well, that kind of put a little bit of a squish in my week, as you can imagine. Wednesday night, I had a premarital counseling session, and Thursday, a meeting scheduled with a couple in the church. And then Saturday morning was an S&E ministry team, and I needed to put the finishing touches on the sermon here and the Bible study tonight. And on top of that, that wasn't too much, but on top of that, I had to work ahead because I'll be gone at an adult conference this week. And so you kind of put it all together, and it's very easy to go from planning to worrying. Has anybody else ever done that? You go from planning to worrying, and you don't even try to do it. Well, that's where I started to go. And then I entered into the presence of the King of Kings through prayer, through meditating on a few scriptures. And the result was joy, peace, righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit. That is a tremendous, incomprehensible, invaluable benefit of being a citizen of God's kingdom. Another benefit. You are a citizen of God's kingdom when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are children of God's family. You're citizens of God's kingdom and you're children of God's family. Again, verse 19. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Members of the household of God. Here, God's family is referred to as the household of God. What an incredible privilege to be part of God's family and all of a sudden to have innumerable brothers and sisters that you never knew before. It is an incredible expression of his love. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." 1 John 3:1. That is an amazing statement in light of the fact that we were enemies and aliens of God before we trusted Jesus. Now we are his adopted children. And there are benefits to that, are there not, to being part of the family of God? And it probably would take the rest of the time together to enumerate them. But just let us look at a few. In Romans chapter 8, that wonderful apex of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." We were in bondage before we came to Christ. The bondage of fear. What's going to happen to me when I die? "You did not receive that spirit again, bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are the children of God." One of the benefits of being a child of God is that the Holy Spirit lets us know that we are children of God. The Spirit of God affirms and reaffirms and reaffirms that. We know that we are right with our Maker. And he lets us know through his indwelling Spirit that we belong to him and he is crazy about us. He's our dad and we're his kids. We are intimate with our Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus has a little going back and forth here. "While he was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. They wanted an audition with their son and their brother. The one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and he said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And our Lord is saying, okay, now we've got a whole new thing going here. There's more to family than just biological family, as important as that is. The people who are my spiritual, eternal brothers and sisters and mothers are people who do the will of my Father in heaven, who have surrendered their life to Him and to me. They are my true spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers. When you become part of the family of God, you suddenly have innumerable brothers and sisters. Isn't that wonderful? I can remember that so vividly when I came to Christ. People that I had nothing in common with and who I never would have probably met or known or had a relationship, they became very dear and very precious to me. And it's a good thing to remember that. Oh my goodness. And it's a wonderful thing when spiritual family treats each other the way family is to be treated. Isn't that wonderful and marvelous? Because sometimes biological family doesn't treat each other like family. It happens. And it's wonderful to have innumerable brothers and sisters do that for one another. I just love it when I'll run into somebody doing a brotherly or sisterly thing for somebody else. They don't even know that I know. For instance, recently I was visiting somebody in the church family who's laid up, and I was visiting with him, and he showed me something that somebody else in the church family had made for him with his own hands. I thought that was so cool, probably because I can't make anything with my hands. But it was just so neat to see somebody do something kind for somebody who was, you know, laid up, not really able to do much of anything. You see so often, usually sisters in the Lord cooking things for people who have gone through a loss of a loved one, or maybe a baby is born. You see people praying with one another. You see sisters in the Lord listening and empathizing with one another. It's a precious thing to see spiritual family treat each other the way physical family is supposed to treat each other. It's a precious thing. It's invaluable. And we enjoy that here at the Canton Grace Church. You are citizens of God's kingdom. Suddenly you are part of God's family. You are children of God. And you are a key component in God's temple. This is a little bit different. We oftentimes don't think about being a key component in God's temple. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What does he mean here? Well, foundation, of course, is, we usually associate that with houses, but the foundation is anything upon which something else is built. And it's usually, in our context, homes, buildings. And the church is built upon the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. Why is that? Well, go back to 33 AD or so when the church began at Pentecost. And there's no New Testament. There's no New Testament. You just have the Old Testament. And so how would people who were part of the new church supposed to act? What were they supposed to do? What weren't they supposed to do? How were they supposed to structure themselves? What attitudes were they supposed to have? How were they to treat each other? Well, that's where the apostles and the prophets came in. And before the New Testament was written, and by the way, the first book wasn't written 12 or 13 years after the church began. And most of it wasn't written until 25 to 30 years after the church began. And they needed instruction. And the foundation for the church, the foundation of the temple of God, if you will, were the apostles and prophets and their teaching. And we've been building on that foundation ever since. And it says that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? Well, in a building, and I'm no expert on buildings, but from what I read, a cornerstone, and we've got one here in the church, it's in the corner of the foundations, one of the corners. And it was the first building block placed in the foundation. And so you put the cornerstone down first, and then you build the rest of the foundation, and then you built the rest of the building or the house on top of the foundation. And the cornerstone had to be just right. If the cornerstone was off at all, the foundation would be off, and the foundation is off, the whole building or the whole house is off. And so you got to lay the foundation right where it goes exactly, precisely. And the apostles' teaching and the prophets' teaching, that was the foundation laid, and the doctrine and the life of Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone. It had to be just right. And so they preached Christ, and they emphasized preaching Jesus Christ. And getting Jesus right is really important. Doesn't that sound right to you? And that's exactly what the apostles and the prophets did. And it's certainly what the apostle Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined, notice the strength of that word, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I focused on Christ. Oftentimes I want to preach through an Old Testament book in the morning services, but this is what prevents me from doing it. I've done it a lot in the evening, but it's hard for me to do it in the morning because it's hard to focus on Jesus. Not that you can't, but I just don't think I'm good enough to do it, to find Christ consistently in the Old Testament. He's in there. I don't know if I'm good enough to do it. I'm just being honest. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you lay any other foundation in your belief system other than the proper doctrine about Christ, his life, his death, him being Savior, him being Lord, and everything else, his virgin birth, you got to get Jesus right. He is the foundation for any solid doctrine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we keep going through the books of Corinthians. I love this one. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. That's pretty good right there, isn't it? But Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We preach Jesus. We don't preach ourselves. We do preach about us being his servants, him being the master and us being the Lord. And so we preach Jesus, and he's the cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets laid the foundation for this building, the temple. Notice what it goes on and says back in Ephesians 2. In whom, that is Christ, the whole building, that is the church, being fitted together. Let's stop right there. Each building block fits together. Each member of the body of Christ has a niche, has a place, an exact place. If you're like me, whenever you get something that has a lot of parts, you need directions. Some people can just look at things and put them together. I need directions. And recently, my family just bought me for Father's Day a porch swing. It's really nice, by the way. And it's a nice porch. It had all kinds of parts to put together. And Melinda, one of the kids, and I, we put it together, and it didn't work and even look right until we got all the parts in the right spot. And then you put it together and you put it on the porch, and it works beautifully. By the way, they used to give me gifts on Father's Day like tennis rackets and weights. Now I get a porch swing. I get the hint. But when you put the thing together, it works beautifully. Joey and I were swinging on it last night, talking. It was great. That's the body of Christ. That's the format of the temple. It's a perfect design. Every part fits. Everybody has a niche. Everybody is saved for a purpose, to be part of the temple. And it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? We, the body of Christ, are perpetually growing spiritually and becoming more and more of a holy temple, a holy building. What a precious thought. And notice the function of the temple there in verse 22. In whom, that is the Lord, you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are being built together. New person comes into the body. They get saved. People are growing. We're being built into a more and more holy temple. And we're becoming a dwelling place of God. The word dwelling place is interesting. It's an emphatic word. In other words, it's a strong word that means not just to dwell, but to settle down and to be at home. It's to really, really dwell. You know what I mean? To settle down and be at home. As the church becomes more and more like the body of Christ and more of a holy temple, God is able to settle down and be at home in our midst. Isn't that precious? We're at home when he's in our presence, but he's at home when he's in our presence, as we become more and more of a holy temple. We get to experience the presence of God, and God experiences us, and he's more at home in us the more holy of a temple we are. That's a precious thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, isn't it amazing how many verses in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 16, are really good verses? This is another good 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you, in the Greek, plural, do you, body, do you not know that you, plural, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, plural? He not only dwells in us individually, he dwells in us corporately. And when we are growing and becoming more and more a holy temple, and the Spirit of God is having his way more and more in us, he is more and more at home in us. As we find our niche and as we do the things he has saved us to do. So there are benefits to being part of the body of Christ. Citizen of the King. I'm glad to be an American. I'm even more glad to be a citizen of the King. Children of God's family, key components in God's temple, whereby he dwells in us and settles down and is at home in our midst. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we are grateful that the benefits of giving our lives to Jesus and becoming part of the body of Christ, that those benefits are truly amazing, are truly eternal, are far more precious than being part of any organization. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help any person here who has not surrendered their life to Jesus and given their life to him and trusted him alone. We did on his cross, which he did on the cross. We pray that you would do that work inside them. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to find our niche, to play our role. Help us to become more and more of a holy temple as we allow the Spirit of God to produce within us righteousness, joy, and peace. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.